Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered me. You increased my strength of soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he perceives from far away. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
I have been wondering about what does the character of a person look like when they are walking closely with God. Assuming that our character becomes formed and shaped by a deep and abiding relationship to our Creator and with our Creator. At least I think that's what happens, right? That we get formed and shaped by the one we are walking with. The question of spirituality and character, what is that relationship that they have with each other? We're going to be talking about this in the weeks ahead. To borrow a phrase made popular from Dr. King's I Have a Dream speech, what does the content of one's character actually look like? For us, those who are trying to stay connected to God in relationship, as I said, we're going to be talking about this in the next 4 Sundays, and we are going to be looking at a few places in the book of Psalms to help us think about that question. Now, why the Psalms? I mean, there are lots of places in Scripture to draw from, but the Psalms is unique in that I think it lands this question directly in the dialogue that happens between God and God's people, in this case, between Israel and their God. They provide a way to see the world. I would say even the Psalms provide a language and a posture for us to consider with God while we are trying to make sense of the world. For instance, we are 1 month away from a 2-year anniversary of this COVID pandemic and how it's affected Lake Berean Presbyterian Church. I think our first virtual service was Sunday, March 8th, 2020, 2 years. And we are a changed people forever. So much has changed in the way that we see what is important and what isn't. We've had to learn new ways to sustain our sense of connectedness when everything was actually working against our being connected or being together. So much has changed in how our kids are growing up in the world and how we parent and prepare our kids to engage the world around them. Online school for kindergartners was unbearable to think about and to watch. And for those of you who are parents, I can't even imagine. How we make decisions about whether or not we're going to go somewhere, take a vacation, attend family gatherings. I talked to someone last week who said thousands of dollars in unused airline, tickets that were unused. We can't unsee that the pandemic has highlighted the disparities between those who have and those who don't, those who have access to health care and those who don't, those who have been able to keep their housing and those who are teetering on being evicted from their homes even today. So many stories of those who have had to close down their small businesses because they can no longer make payroll. Small business owners, those a few of them that I know, who have tried for months to be creative about staying open and keeping people employed, but just simply couldn't do it. So much has changed in our understanding even of worship, what it means to be in worship in this way. What does it mean to be a vibrant faith community? All of this and much more was so much of a shock to our system. Actually, it was a shock to all the systems. It highlighted what many of us already knew. Many of our systems were broken long before the pandemic, which was one of the reasons why the pandemic had such a far-reaching and devastating impact on our society, especially on those who are the most vulnerable. It also had an impact on us, the church, in many ways, another system that was also broken. Many friends of ours, colleagues, pastors, choosing to leave their jobs, choosing to retire early. Many faith communities unable to navigate technology. It was, and it still is, a lot. We are longing for some healing, aren't we? We are longing for some good news for our tired souls because, Lord, we are weary. We have lost so much. Precious friends and family members without the ability to gather in mourning. Lost jobs and income, as I've already said, and other types, loss of the other types of ways and needs that people have, the needs that people have for support. It makes me wonder, doesn't it make you wonder, what is God doing up there? What is God doing? Is God even watching what's going on? I read the Psalms now, and I feel like I can resonate with many of the Psalms that we have read together. Psalms of Lament, Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Psalm 6:3, my soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? I am faint, the psalmist goes on and mourns in verse 2, while in verse 6 he says, I'm worn out. I'm worn out from all of my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. That psalm ends on a confident note, as many of them do, as almost all of them do, with the psalmist convinced after bearing their heart that God heard their cry and accepted their prayer. It can be agonizing when it feels like God is taking a long time to rescue us from our suffering. It can feel like that a little bit after 2 years. Psalm 10, why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And of course, the familiar phrase that we hear from Jesus on the cross that actually comes from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And goes on to say, why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? Y'all, I get that prayer and have prayed it a lot, walking around, looking at what's going on. God, have you forsaken us? It feels like you are so far away from us and from our prayers. All of these laments, these prayers, are part of the honest dialogue between people and their God. They are all examples of the fullness of who we are expressed in the context of worship and prayer. These expressions of disappointment and anger and frustration and doubt and questions are an invitation to us to bring all of that to God. Don't hold anything back. This language of lament has become very helpful. As I said, it's become helpful for me during this time of pandemic and COVID. I actually thought about that when two of our teens, Lanaya and Livy, two high school seniors, provided our sermon content 2 weeks ago. Like many of you, I was impressed with their honesty and maturity when talking about their own experience with COVID. And if you haven't had a chance to view this, I encourage you to do that. As I said, they were honest with this time of quarantine and what it had raised up for them as young women of color getting ready to graduate from high school. They were honest, naming their frustrations. At one point, if you remember in our discussion, Lanaya named that the times of protest during quarantine actually made her more clear and convicted about directly addressing racial tension in her school. As I said, if you were listening closely, she was lamenting something. alongside this other limit that she had when she was considering what she was watching in the church and had this question that was, it kind of took my breath away when she just named it. Why are parts of the church, Christians, so hateful toward people who are different? It didn't seem right to her. Livy said that being in quarantine wasn't so bad for her because she's an introvert and that she actually likes being by herself. But she also had the self-awareness to say that she tries to make sure she doesn't stay too much in her head. She knew that even in her own thoughts, she had to write or journal to make sure she wasn't spinning. Those were my words. Then they ended the conversation with one of the most heartfelt and genuine expressions of love for us, for their church community. And it was this simple. In all of this, they said, "Don't worry, God's got you. God's got you." In that moment, these two young ladies, whether they know it or not, were embodying the tradition of the psalmists. Name your grief. Name your questions before God. Name your frustration with God's people, with the systems of your day, your questions about why folks are so hateful toward each other. Name it all. Speak it. Write it. And at the end of the day, return trust to God. Because why? Because God's got you. Friends, this gave me so much joy last week. And even as I'm talking to you, I feel the joy in my heart about that message. The wisdom of the psalmists coming from young people that are right in our community. Today's psalmist is doing the same thing. Basically, it is an affirmation similar to the one that we received from Linaya and Livy. God's got you. Although I don't think they said God's got you in Hebrew. God's steadfast love and faithfulness, they got you. And they are predominant themes in many of the Psalms. In fact, the word steadfast love, hesed, occurs some 240 times in the Old Testament, 127 of those times in the book of Psalms. One Jewish scholar defines hesed as a free-flowing love that knows no bounds. And it's most closely associated with the everlasting covenant that God established between God and the children of Israel. Hesed is often paired with the use of faithfulness. The word there is emeth. The root word of this emeth is aman, which is a word that means to be firm and reliable and permanent. It's the same root word from which we get amen. They, the psalmist, are giving thanks for God's everlasting covenant relationship and God's permanence, God's firm reliability. I don't know if I have ever thought about faithfulness in this particular way. It may be easier for some of us to feel thankful for God's love, and I feel that often. I feel thankful for God's steadfast love, but I'm not certain we always think about God's firm reliability. Reliability is a big thing for us, isn't it? It's a value of mine, and I didn't even realize it until I started preparing for this sermon. It's a big value. It's important. If I get in my car, I want it to start. I want a reliable car. If I'm on a Zoom call, I don't want my Wi-Fi to get sketchy. I want reliable internet. It's too much of a frustration when I would freeze during meetings, especially when I was the person convening the meeting or presenting. In fact, Tally texted Paul and I to share with us a device that hardwires our computers to the Ethernet. He said, "Don't have to worry about fading, stopping, or dying." In Tally's words, "Dump the Wi-Fi." I'd like to believe that I count on God's reliability in that same way, that God will show up, a firm reliability. God will show up in Enmeth, a firm, reliable presence. But it does make me wonder if I'm hardwired enough into God and God into me so that I can trust this reliable presence like it's a part of my everyday survival plan. Like I can't survive without reliable God. Like I hate to admit this, like many of us cannot survive without reliable internet. my everyday plan? What is my everyday plan for connectivity? How does this sound to you? Reading into this psalm, we can recognize already that there is some resistance that's happening with this. There are forces that are laying claim to their world, powers and gods, little g. And the psalmist does what? The psalmist declares hesed and emeth, steadfast love and enduring permanence and faithfulness of God. Let's not be fooled either in this. There are real forces at work against us too. Systems and ways of being that prioritize profit over people and over their well-being. Innovation that is driven by an insatiable appetite for profit by any means necessary, which is a force that creates a toxic existence. And we all feel that. This is part of what is making us sick in our bodies and in our minds and in our spirits, and that tears at the fabric of authentic and beloved community. So how do we disrupt or interrupt that way that has become so much a part of what we have come to understand as normal or normative? How do we survive what feels like a losing battle? Here's a hint. The psalm gives this to us. Give thanks for God's hesed and emeth. It almost feels counterintuitive, but I wonder if it is an exercise in elevating a value system that is different than the one that is in our faces every day. Giving thanks here is not kind of an internal feel-good thing, which I think we might tend to think of it that way, that we feel so thankful. The verb to give thanks can also be translated to confess, to give witness to or testimony about something. Interrupting the status quo by reminding ourselves we are operating from an entirely different value system that flies in the face of the world that we live in. This is part of our character development. Even in verse 4, the psalmist pushes back against human systems and structures that assert authority, declaring that one day, friends, one day they too will sing of the glory of the Lord. Cannot wait. Powerful empires will one day hear the words of God and see the works of God and understand that this God works in ways that are counter to what we know and experience. Verse 6 even says this. This was an awesome bonus, right? Verse 6 says, "This is the God who regards the poor and the lowly while keeping the arrogant at a distance." Whew! It's so reassuring to know that this has always been God's way. Now, let me be clear again. This kind of thanks, like this lavish, one person says unbridled thanks, is always grounded in gritty reality. It's not some soft thing. Their thanksgiving, their words, I'm talking about the Israelites, their thanksgiving, their words, their prayers, their laments are rooted in real life experiences of violence and oppression and fear and brokenness and exile, all of it. There is no room for denial in this text. And I would be remiss at this point not to mention that we don't have to look just to the ancient Israelites to learn or see examples of how to trust in the hesed and the emeth of God. Even just a glimpse into African-American spirituals, hymns, psalms, laments, reveal the faith and theology of a people, enslaved folks, who clung to the promises and the righteousness of the Lord in spite of the reality that could have suggested something otherwise. Enslaved Africans were not unlike the psalmists who lamented their suffering amidst the prosperity of the wicked, all the while maintaining their faith in the goodness of God. This has baffled me and convicted me and also encouraged me, especially coming back from our 2019 pilgrimage. It's made me really thankful for the story of that community. In Frederick Douglass's first autobiography, I learned that he talked about the horror and the injustice of slavery. He professed his own true view of Christianity as was opposed to that of the scribes and Pharisees of his day. And he says this, What I have said respecting and against religion, I mean strictly to apply to the slaveholding religion of this land and with no possible reference to Christianity proper. For between the Christianity of this land and the Christianity of Christ. Now see, this is what Linnea was referring to in this kind of dissonance and disconnect, right? The Christianity of this land and the Christianity of Christ, I recognize, he says, the widest possible difference, so wide that to receive one as good and pure and holy is of necessity to reject the other as bad, corrupt, and wicked. The African American church, while not perfect, as no one expression of the Christian church is, does hold for us, I suggest, a tremendous gift, and that is this, a community of faith that has practiced for centuries a deep spirituality of worshiping the Hesed and the MF of God. Now, I began this sermon by asking that question, what do we need to endure these times? What kind of content does our character hold? I suggest that it is one that confesses and proclaims in word and deed the lived experience of the steadfast love and the reliability and permanence of God. Friends, examine your own lived experience of God's love and faithfulness to you. One commentator says it like this, may we each glance into our past and see where God's faithfulness was on full display, so that we can look to our present with hope for the future. This perspective is an act of defiant and bold faith. I end with the words of the psalmist, Lord, do not abandon us, but rather fulfill your purpose in us, we pray. Amen.